You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and once again, we are joined by Todd Nettleton, who is with Voice of the Martyrs in Ministry, that keeps us updated on what is taking place around the world with the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who, in all intents and purposes, are facing the harsh reality of what was promised in Scripture to all those who want to live a godly life. Paul told Timothy, if you want to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. We don't get to see a lot of it in great detail here in the United States. Maybe it's around the corner, but we certainly do see it taking place around the world with our brothers and sisters. Todd, it's a great privilege to have you on the program again with us. Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about where Voice of the Martyrs is in their ministry, what you guys are doing, and some things that our listeners can be at least be alert to what might be happening in their area.
Well, for the folks who have never heard of Voice of the Martyrs or have no idea who we are, Voice of the Martyrs is a ministry that was founded by Pastor Richard Wormbrand. He was himself a persecuted Christian. He spent 14 years in prison in communist Romania. He founded the organization to help people like him, people who were in prison for their faith, the families of those who had been killed for their faith. And so next year will be our 50th anniversary of doing exactly that, basically being a bridge between the church in the U.S. and the church in hostile and restricted nations. One of the things that is particularly high on our agenda right now is obviously the Middle East. When we talk about persecution, we almost always talk about the Middle East. And since the fall of Mosul, which has been a little more than 2 years now, Voice of the Martyrs has delivered more than $6 million in aid to Christians who have been displaced by ISIS. Now, most of that is not going into Syria. Some is, but not a lot of it. But a lot of it is going into the surrounding countries, into northern Iraq, into Turkey, into Lebanon, into Jordan, where those families have fled from Syria and from Iraq. They have fled to a place of relative safety, but again, safety is a relative term. And we're able to come alongside them and provide help, even, you know, basics, clothing, a roof over their head, food. We've helped some of their children to be able to go to school. But more important than that material aid or help is the spiritual sense of fellowship, the having someone come and say, hey, you've had to flee your country because of your faith in Christ, but you're not alone and you're not forgotten. There are Christians in the United States who are praying for you, and they have sent this help. They want to stand with you during this time. So that's a very significant part of what's happening at Voice of the Martyrs right now.
And you've actually traveled there to Mosul. You've also been recently to the Middle East. You were in Turkey and Jordan. I'd love to see your passport. Have you been on the FBI watch list? Yes, because you traveled to a lot of these pretty frightening places.
I have wondered, actually, when at some point I expect to come through customs and then to say, hey, we need to talk to you over in that room over there. You go to a lot of places where people don't like America, but the reality is that those are the places where Christians are being persecuted, and I'm always very humbled because I get a chance to go, but I have a return ticket in my pocket. The brothers and sisters that we meet with, they don't have that option. They're there. They're there for the long haul. And the interesting thing is, and in fact, one of the pastors that we met with on one of my trips into northern Iraq, he said, hey, we have family in the West. We have family in Europe. We have family in Canada. We could go there tomorrow. They call us and tell us we should come tomorrow. But God has called us here, and we're going to stay here, and we're going to continue to do the work that God has called us to. So I love the opportunity to go. It's a huge blessing to me, but I really admire the people who live there and work there and are just so dedicated to the work.
Now, you just got back in June from Turkey and Jordan, two places that, you know, well, at least Turkey has been very high on our radar of late. When you were there, I'm sure you're working with Christians, and those are two open countries that America has a lot of access to, but still a great need in their surrounding areas. What exactly were you doing with the Christians in Turkey and Jordan?
Well, when I go, typically my role as far as Voice of the Martyrs kind of overall work, my role is to go interview Christians, hear their stories, document their stories so that we can come home to the United States and share those stories in obviously radio interviews like this, but also in our free monthly newsletter, on our website, on our Facebook page. We want American Christians to know what's happening with our persecuted family. And so I go to meet people, interview them, hear their stories, and then come back and be a part of telling those stories to the American church. So on this trip, what I was primarily doing is simply sitting down with Christians and getting a chance to hear their stories and ask them questions. And it really is, again, an amazing privilege. If you think about, you know, somebody in the New Testament getting the chance to go and sit down with Paul and say, so, you know, tell me about the jail. Tell me what happened when the earthquake happened and the stocks came off and you realized that you could walk out the door. I literally get the opportunity to go and sit down with the Pauls of today and ask those questions. You know, what was it like in jail? How was it when you got out? What did you think? Those kind of questions. So that's really what this trip was meeting with Christians who have faced persecution or are facing persecution, as well as connecting with some of our VOM contacts who are helping us deliver that aid to the refugees who are in that region.
And now being in Turkey, it seems like we're living in a time where there's so much political unrest. We had Brexit, we have Rio, we have Venezuela, we have even what's taking place in our American politics. But one of the areas of real concern right now, especially for the persecuted church, is this kind of coup that's kind of been taking place in Turkey. I don't even have all of the details on it, but what is taking place there? Give our listeners a little bit of a perspective on it, and what does that mean for the Christians that are living in Turkey?
Well, since I returned back to the U.S., there's been two significant major news events in Turkey. First, the bombing at the airport in Istanbul, something that I just really was so thankful that I wasn't there. As we watched some of the video, I was like, oh yeah, that's where we went through the door. Oh, that's the gate that we waited at. And I was just like, thank you, Lord, for your hand of protection. The other thing, obviously, that's happened is this attempted coup. Now, there are a lot of theories about who was behind the coup, how that came about, how it failed, how it didn't work. But what has resulted from that is it seems like President Erdogan has really tightened his grip on power in that country. And he already had a tight grip. I think that's part of the reason there was a coup, is because he had been tightening down his grip. Since the coup was defeated, he has laid off or fired or locked up literally tens of thousands of Turks. He has fired a bunch of teachers. He has locked up people in the military. So it is really a time of him solidifying his control. And in fact, there is some, you know, sort of rumors or conspiracy theorists that say maybe it was Erdogan who put the coup in, kind of planned it as an excuse for him to lock down and control. What he has done now is put the country under 90 days of emergency power, basically saying he's in charge for 90 days. He can pretty much do whatever he wants. What we don't know yet, and we're still kind of waiting to see, is what does this mean for Christians there? It seems like right now his animosity is aimed towards his political rivals. It doesn't seem to have flowed over to the church yet, but our Christian brothers and sisters there are certainly concerned. This is a president who has very strong Islamist leanings. He has made friends with some of the radical Muslims in that part of the world, and so Christians look and see him having sort of ultimate and unquestioned power. And they say, well, how long is this going to go on before Christians start to suffer because of it?
And this is Turkey, where there has been a relative safety. I mean, we were talking with Saeed, what was the lady's name? I can't think of her name right now, but she was her husband. It was over 10 years ago who was killed in
Shemsa.
Turkey. Yeah,
and Shemsa.
Yeah, Sepsa, and she was saying that it's safer now to be in Turkey, now that there's a kind of a miss in the air. We really don't know where things are going to fall. Correct?
Well, that's correct. And Turkey was, even like 10 years ago, Turkey was the place that Muslims pointed to and said, this is what an Islamic democracy looks like. Look at Turkey. It's a free country. They have elections. They vote for the president. This is Islamic democracy in action. And since then, it really has gone in the opposite direction. And Erdogan has gained power, and he has taken steps to make sure he will not have to leave power or relinquish that power. So Christians there look on and say, wait a minute, this is starting to make us nervous. And like I said, we don't know. At this point, he is focused on political enemies rather than religious enemies. But 90 days is a long time, and he could do a lot in that time.
Well, it's certainly something we need to keep our eye on, because this is an area of great need for prayer, especially for the church and our brothers and sisters in Christ who are there in Turkey, who have had such great access to the rest of the Middle East to be able to go in and out and share the gospel. Now there's that security risk. I'm sure there's going to be a great unfolding of events taking place here in Turkey that is worthy of our prayers here in the United States.
Absolutely. I would encourage people to pray. And, you know, God is able to work. And one of the stories we heard while I was there really shows, I think, God's ability to work. We spoke with an American gospel worker who is living in Turkey, has been there more than a decade. And the Turkish government is trying to take away his residency status. They're trying to say, hey, you can't live here. You got to go home. Get out of here. And one of the things he shared, it was very interesting. President Erdogan, who is now the president of Turkey, as a young man, spent some time in jail because of his Islamic activities, his really radical Islamic activities. He was locked up for about 6 months in jail. So when he became the president, decades later, one of the first things he did was put in place some laws that would protect religious freedom. Now, in his mind, he was protecting radical Muslims from being persecuted by the government there. But what has happened is those same laws now, this American Christian is using to say, wait a minute, you can't kick me out. Look at the law. It says I'm allowed to be here. It says I'm allowed to have a visa. I'm allowed to live here. You can't do this. And so I just thought his story was so interesting, because here's this really what we would say an Islamist president, or at least a Islamist sympathizer, who's the president of the country. He puts laws in place to protect Muslims, and now God is using them to protect this Christian worker and to extend his stay and his ability to spread the gospel in Turkey. So as we pray, know that God is working, and he can work, and he can even work through people who are opposed to the gospel.
And we always like to remind our listeners that when you're looking at these stories, when you're hearing these stories on the news, when the mainstream media, this should be a cry out from the church, the Christians that are in those countries, to pray for the persecuted church in that area. I want to move on now, because you did spend some time in Jordan. It's not something we hear a lot about in the news, but there are a lot of Iraqi and Syrian refugees coming and funneling into Jordan. So this is a huge area that's right in the center of a lot of what's happening in the Middle East.
It is a very significant area, and it's one, as you said earlier, that Christians and even foreign Christians have access to, relatively unfettered access to, the ability to go there. Here was my favorite story from Jordan, and we met with one of the pastors who is helping the Voice of the Martyrs distribute aid to Christians there, Christians who have fled Syria, Christians who have fled Iraq, but also working with Muslims who have fled those countries and really providing humanitarian aid to them. This pastor said every home that they go to deliver help and aid, they pray. And they tell the people up front, we're going to pray for you, we'd like to pray for you, and we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. And he said, none of the Muslims has ever said, no, you know, I don't follow Jesus, you can't pray to Jesus in my house. What? They say, okay, that's great, pray for us. And he said, just within a few weeks before we were there, they had gone to this village where there were a lot of refugees, they had gone in the homes, they had delivered the aid, they had prayed for them, and he said a few days later, he got a call from one of the ladies they had met with in the village, and she said, Pastor, I need you to write down the prayer that you prayed for my son. And he shared that this son in this house had had a heart defect. It had been since birth. He'd had this heart problem, and you know, they didn't know what to do. And they had she had asked the lady, the mom had said, "Will you pray for my son?" They had prayed for him in the name of Jesus, and now here it was a few days later, and she's like, "You know, I need you to write down that prayer you said over my son." And the pastor's like, "Okay, well, you know, why? what do you need me to write it down for?" And she was like, "Well, my son's heart is healed. It is 100% well now. It's fine. And I want to pray that same prayer over my other children." And the pastor had the chance to say, "Well, you know what? It's not so important the words that you say. It's important who you're saying them to. And remember, when we came, we prayed in the name of Jesus over your son. That's who's healed your son. That's who you need to pray to." And again, not important the words you say, important who you're talking to. And this lady is now a follower of Christ. Her family is following Christ. And he said, that's one of many stories like that. He said that, you know, in my Christian walk, I shouldn't speak for all of us, but in my Christian walk, that would be like a lifetime story. He said, "Hey, that's every week. That's happening every week here. God's doing miracles. God's healing people. He's drawing people into the kingdom." And this pastor said he is so excited about the refugee work. He wishes he could do it every single day because God is just moving in some really phenomenal ways among those refugees.
It's amazing when you see this, and you see this so often, I'm sure, with Voice of the Martyrs and visiting these people, is that this is where God takes pleasure in working with people, with the widows, the orphans, and the refugees. Those who are the most weak is where he shows his strength, and the gospel really starts to resonate. And that's what I love so much about the stories that we have in your free newsletter, your magazine, and really your website and your radio program, because it gives us some insight that God is still at work and he knows exactly what he's doing, and he's shining in his light in the hearts and the lives of these really poor and destitute families.
He is doing some amazing things. Let me share. Just yesterday, I had the chance to interview one of our contacts from North Africa who is working with Voice of the Martyrs in that part of the world. And he shared this story. And it's, again, one of those sort of mind-blowing, amazing God stories. But he said there's a village in North Africa. I can't say the name of the country. It's a very close country. And this particular village is in a very isolated part of that country. So it's not a place where our missionaries are going to go. It's not, you know, it's sort of off the map. But he said in this particular village, every single person in the village had the same dream of Jesus Christ on the same night. So the whole village had a dream of Jesus on the same night. They woke up the next morning and, you know, one guy would say to his neighbor, "Hey, I had this very strange dream last night. Jesus came and appeared to me." And the neighbor would say, "I had the same dream. Jesus appeared to me too." So, you know, when you think about the things that God is doing in the Muslim world and in the Middle East, it really is earth-shattering, mind-blowing, amazing things. Then God is certainly on the march in that part of the world.
You know, one of the areas of the Middle East that we hear a lot about in the news because it's been politicized between the two political parties running for office here is the issues that's taking place in Iran, the Iran deal, the nuclear talks, they're threatening against the American people. And really, so this is a prominent country, but there is so much when you look at what you guys have been doing and what reporting you've had from Iran. There is so much actually happening for the gospel. There's so much positive things coming out of Iran that we don't often hear about. So tell us a little bit about what Christians should be alert to, not just the negative things, but the positive things as well.
Well, again, God is just doing some really remarkable things in Iran. And one of the people that I met on my trip was a family from Iran who is now living in one of the countries I visited. They are sort of in immigration limbo, which makes their life rather difficult. But we talked to them about their testimony, and the dad, really amazing, miraculous story. He was a drug addict, and literally for 30-plus years, he was addicted to drugs. And one night, he had a dream where Jesus came to him and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "I want to be free of my addiction." And Jesus said, "I will do that for you." And when he woke up, he was completely cured, completely healed of that addiction. He said, since that day, drugs don't even hold any draw, any enticement at all for him. Since he woke up from that dream, he began to follow Christ. His family eventually, at first they were very angry and were like, "What? We're Muslims. You can't do this. You can't be a follower of Jesus." Eventually they came around and became followers of Jesus as well. The dad spent more than 3 years in prison. The mom spent almost a year in prison, and even the 17-year-old son was arrested to put pressure on this family and to stop their Christian work. But they continued on. They continued to plant churches. This man became an incredible evangelist. You know, when you're rescued out of 30-plus years of drug addiction, how can you help but tell people about that? And he had an incredible ministry to drug addicts. He had an incredible ministry to others in Iran, became a church planter. They have now had to leave the country after his 3-plus years in jail. And at the end of our conversation, I just asked them, I said, what do you want to do? What do you hope happens? And they said, well, we want to go back to Iran. And I just was struck by the fact that here they're out of the country. They could go to the West and live a very comfortable life. But their first priority is, we want to go back to Iran. That's where our ministry is. That's where God has called us. That's where we want to go to. And just amazing family. The man is such a natural evangelist. This is how the son described it. We were sitting at the table eating together and fellowshipping, and the son pointed to the salt shaker, and he said, I want you to know, my dad is such a natural evangelist that if he witnesses to this salt shaker, the salt shaker is going to get saved. So just an amazing church planter.
It's really interesting. There's been a lot of debate about the Iran deal, and we don't want to get bogged down into those kind of polarizing issues. But one of the things that has resulted in the opening up of Iran is the opportunity for people to go into Iran and to take the gospel in. And I've read a lot of accounts of people who have been so hopeful and receptive to the gospel. All of these countries that we're talking about, including Syria as well, when we go into these countries, what we are finding is people that are hungry to receive the gospel. It really does put our kind of evangelism here to shame in a lot of ways when you see people that are so desperate. The fields truly are white unto harvest here in the Middle East.
They certainly are, and so many of the people have already rejected Islam. That's an important thing to note, because they have seen Islam doesn't work. In Iran, they have had 30-plus years of an Islamic government. They have seen, wait a minute, this doesn't work. In the other places in the Middle East, the places affected by ISIS, they look at ISIS and they say, if that's Islam, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to do that. And so they've rejected Islam. They are open. They are empty cups waiting to be filled with the gospel message. We don't have to argue them out of their belief in Islam, because they already have rejected Islam. They're just looking for something better. They're looking for the truth. And obviously we know Jesus is the truth.
Well, we certainly spent a lot of time during this week talking about what's taking place in the Middle East, and we didn't get to cover much of the other countries around the world where we know persecution is taking place, but also we want to touch on Russia a little bit. There's a new law that's been passed in Russia that's of some concern for Christians and as well for what's going to be happening down the road. So tell us a little bit about what's taking place here in Russia.
Well, as you mentioned, there is a new law that took effect in July, and it basically limits, in many ways, it mirrors what the regulations are in China. Your religious activity needs to happen in a registered religious building, meaning the government has approved, yep, that's a church. You can have religious activity there. It is not supposed to take place outside of those buildings, certainly not in a private home. It also puts into place language that really can label anybody an extremist. If you share the gospel with someone and say, hey, you need to accept Christ or else you face an eternity separated from him, you could be labeled an extremist. And they have called this an anti-terrorism bill. They have said, we want to address radical Islam. We've got to take care of this. But it doesn't single out Islam. It mentions all religions, or it lumps all religions in together. What we're waiting to see now is, how is this going to be enforced? That's one of the big challenges. Russia is a huge place. And again, I kind of draw the comparison to China. In some parts of China, the church is operating with very minimal interference from the government. In other parts of China, people are being locked up. So I think we may see that same kind of thing in Russia. If the local officials are opposed to the church, they now have a hammer in the form of this law that they can come and crush the church. If they're not opposed, then probably it doesn't change. They leave the church alone. But we're waiting to see how that all kind of works out. Like I say, the law just went into effect in July. So we're waiting to see how it will be enforced, how the various parts of the country will enforce it. But Russia's a country that has been off of our radar, off of our list of hostile and restricted nations. This law makes us very nervous, and it makes the Christians there very nervous that as far as religious freedom, the country of Russia is moving in the wrong direction instead of towards more freedom.
And Russia is just one of those countries, again, we've been hearing about for the past several weeks now in the news. And we do like to remind our listeners that when we're hearing about these countries, now that we have given some context from a ministry like Voice of the Martyrs, we're able to better pray for these countries, including all of these countries. We've been hearing about all of these countries, I think, in the past several weeks here in the news. A really good reminder to remember our brothers and sisters who are really right there on the front lines suffering for the sake of the gospel. Todd, what advice do you have for our listeners when it comes to how to pray and how to support our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted around the world?
You know, I think we always want to pray for encouragement. I think we want to pray that they will really feel the Lord's presence and feel that sense of encouragement. The other thing I want to remind people, and it is something that I think our brothers and sisters would say also if they were here, we want to pray for the persecutors. We want to pray for those who are bringing this hostility, they're bringing this persecution, because they're not outside the reach of the grace of God, and they can be reached. And sometimes it is the Christians they're persecuting who are the ones who are able to share the gospel and able to reach out to them. So pray for encouragement. We pray for protection, but let's also remember to pray for the persecutors as well.
We've been talking with Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs. You can find out more information about their ministry by visiting their website. It's called persecution.com. Or also their radio program, which is vomradio.net. And you can always find out more information by giving our office a call as well, 508-362-7070. You'll want to sign up for their free newsletter to be informed about what is taking place with the persecuted church around the world so you can better pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Todd, again, thank you so much for being a part of our program and keeping us updated and informed about how to pray for our fellow Christians.
It's my pleasure. Thank you guys for having me, and thanks the listeners for praying and remembering our brothers and sisters who are suffering for Christ.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.